Biblical religion is not just a self-help program. Father Jeffrey Kirby, next. Hello and welcome to Focus, the Catholic Answers podcast for living, understanding, and defending your Catholic faith. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and this time we welcome the author of a brand new book here at Catholic Answers. The book is called Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. The author is our friend, Father Jeffrey Kirby, who I always find it's just so enlightening to talk with Father. It's the first time he's been on Focus, so I think you'll really enjoy our conversation and what he has to say. We took a section from the book where he warns us about turning religion, this biblical religion that we have been given, rooted in the revelation of God and rooted in the worship of God, and taking that religion and turning it merely into a self-help program. That actually doesn't help any self. Here's Father Kirby. Father Jeffrey Kirby, the author of Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
It's a beautiful new book. Why'd you write it? What?
The book was really born from just a lot of questions I was receiving pastorally, or just things I would see in the hearts of believers. So oftentimes I would, when people had ideas for worship, or when they would try to, poke or ask questions, or had great ideas how they could make the Mass better and so on. Just receiving these questions a lot and again, kind of pressing a little bit for explanations, realizing more and more that there was a real misunderstanding in terms of what worship is called to be, what we are called to do during worship. So after receiving multiple instances of these questions or these experiences, I thought, let me just sit down and it really just in part in my own mind, develop this argument and then try to provide as clear and readable a way of presenting that argument to other people.
So it's fascinating. So it's in the context of worship, which is actually related to what you talk about in the book. But it's in the context of worship that you get the sense that people, they're not getting what this is about. They're not there. There's a lot of false religion around that's competing with real religion.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, regrettably, I would have to say just patchily, I would say that the false religion is the predominant in terms of why people are accepting the invitation to worship, or what they're looking for from worship, what they're expecting. And then in terms of what they understand in terms of what they're called to give for worship, there was just a real inconsistency and incompleteness in so many of the perceptions. And so I just thought we need to clarify this, because worship is the heart of what we do. But as human beings, we are hardwired for worship. Right. And we become oftentimes what we worship. So I just felt that it was so important in order to sit down and just develop it, because I knew that it was in my mind and heart. But even for myself, just how can I express this in a pastoral way, using pastoral stories, readable application of the scriptures, so that people can begin to understand what worship is called to be and what we really are called to receive and to do during the act of worship.
So throughout the book, you do confront some of the major, or maybe this is all, but the major kind of, I guess, ways of being religiously false in the contemporary world. And we're going to do a couple of them over the next, over these two episodes with you on Focus. One of them, religion when it's become self-help, and one, religion when it becomes social activism. This time we're going to talk a bit about self-help. But before I do that, I want to say I was really excited to read the beginning part of the book, The Tenets of Biblical Religion, because here, I thought this is a very smart thing to do, because you want to give a true religion before you get into the falsities.
Amen. Amen.
And it was exciting. It was invigorating. I feel like, yeah, that's our religion. And it's not like everything else in the world. It's not, it's completely a special, unique thing. So just before we get into the problem of making religion into self-help, say something about the biblical tenets the tenets of biblical religion.
Yeah, so we can just imagine that, God loves us so immensely that when he revealed himself to us so that we might know him, and by knowing him, we can love him, that intimately bound within that revelation was a disclosure of how we are called to worship. because he knows we're fallen. He knows we're inclined to self-worship. So within the very act of revelation, he shows us, okay, this is how you're supposed to worship me. Right? And not because we add anything to his greatness. So it's not like he's looking for a pat on the back. In fact, when we worship, we add nothing to his greatness. In fact, we only allow his grace to work into us so that we are transformed more into being like him. So it's to our benefit. And he's showing us this is how you are to worship. So you know that I'm God, you're not. Yeah. You don't try to play God with all the danger and disaster that comes with that. But this is, I'm God, you're not. You're a human being. You're members of my family by baptism, by grace. This is how you are to worship me. And from that biblical revelation and our vast, beautiful intellectual tradition that flows from that revelation, we can draw these certain tenets, you know, and basic tenets. Like, for example, God is God, we are not. That we are bound to show him gratitude. That we owe him a certain obedience or deference. You know, these are all bound up in what our tradition is called the virtue of religion. Now, once you start talking like that, people really look at you like, what are you talking about? The virtue of religion, like you can imagine the person saying, well, you say that, it makes it sound like it's something I'm supposed to do. Yes, yes, absolutely. I guess this is something where if you want to live a fully human life, if you want to truly live as a child of God and flourish by his grace, then yes, like we are called and bound to worship. So we speak about the virtue of religion. So the five tenets I drew from, you know, from Revelation, from our theological tradition, and tried to make them as succinct and approachable as possible. You know, there's some more theological language that could have been used. I really wanted to try to make it as readable and understandable as possible.
That's probably why I was excited, because you didn't confuse me at all. But Father, it strikes me in reading it too, the idea that there are tenets of this biblical revealed given religion that we have, that often when you meet someone who gets it, you really know, like you go, oh, that person. And not that you're judging everybody else, but there, it's often a very impressive person where you go, oh man, that person gets it. Their response to other people shows that they get this religion. Their way of praying shows that they get this religion. Do you have that experience too?
Absolutely. And even how they approach sacred things.
Yeah.
You know, so their conduct in the church itself, their conduct during the Mass and other worship moments. So, yeah, like it very much like, you know, if someone walks in and they're walking into the church as they would walk around a department store, and they, you know, are not blessing themselves with holy water, and they don't think that they have to genuflect or even know what that is. And they're sitting in the pew as if they're lounging in some couch, you know, somewhere. And they're chatting and they're thinking this is funny. And then they're chewing gum and they're doing their various other things. Like, you know, say, okay, it would appear that there's something missing in this heart, because to the heart that understands the tenets of revealed religion, you know, of true worship, we know that we are standing in the presence of the all-powerful,
yeah,
all-holy God. Like, you know, that should cause just almost like this immediate natural sense of deference and reverence, you know. And so the people who get that, it just flows from their heart, right?
Right.
They don't even realize they're doing it, right? This is the one who doesn't get it. They don't realize it. The one who gets it, they just naturally walk in, and there's a posture of docility. There's a desire to bless themselves and to realize that they are entering a different place. You know, there's a consecrated place. You know, there's a natural adoration to acknowledge the presence of God. There's a certain reverent quietness in front of his presence. So very much like, I mean, as body, soul, if our soul doesn't get it, you know, if it's incomplete, it's going to be reflected. In similar fashion, if a soul gets it, they understand, like, this is worship. Like, I'm a human creature who has been made son of God, daughter of God. And God has called me to fellowship with him, to worship him, so that I can know what it means to be a child of God and to be a part of his divine family. Like, that changes everything in terms of what the person, how they act, how they approach things, everything.
And I've noted, at least in my, you see, you're a pastor, so you'll know this better, but they don't seem to be the people who are complaining all the time about, you know, like you said, they walk in with reverence, but they're also not people who are like complaining about the singer or about the this or that. They're busy doing something else. They're not preoccupied with that somebody is putting on a good, I don't know, mass for them, you know, like it's a show or something.
Very much. And they're also not the ones who want to constantly suggest how we can make the mass better.
Yeah.
Now, as a Christian and as a priest, whenever I hear that type of language, it bothers me because, look, we can't make the mass better. Like, this is the representation of the eternal Son of God, his sacrifice to God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are able to be a part of this as members of the baptized. There is no making this better, right? Now, certainly there are ways of making the ceremonies of the mass more enhanced or more beautiful. But the idea of turning the mass into some type of circus or entertainment show, right, because it makes me feel better, that's what better is. It makes me feel better or more emotionally engaged, is to really strip worship of its depth and those moments that God wants to have with us. Our world is so busy and so active. Oftentimes when people are talking at church, I just say, like, let's not talk in here. Because for many people, this is the only place where they can come and rightly expect silence.
Amen.
Because we do not live in a quiet world. So anywhere, it should be the church that is quiet. Someone can come in and have peace and naturally want to pray. So I think that those tenets of religion are a great help to us in these areas.
Yeah, and I really appreciate that you started, because there you really get a sense reading it how often we fall short of that, how I will forget this is God's religion. He made it. Like, he doesn't need me to fix it. He doesn't need me to, you know, like he invites me to be part of it, but he's doing fine. Like, he's got this. So I like that reorientation. Allow God to be in the God place and I'll take my place. And it's just not the same at all. But then, so we get through various, kind of false religions, you know, you cover, sentiment, when religion becomes just feeling and sentiment, and when religion becomes a commodity. But the two we want to focus on in these two opportunities we have to talk with you on Focus are, first, religion becomes self-help, and next time we'll do social activism. But it does seem to me that this person that we've been describing who gets it, who is really practicing religion the way that it was given to us by the prophets and by the psalmist and by Christ himself, they're practicing that religion. They do feel deeply and profoundly helped by that religion. So What's the problem with self-help?
Yes, you know, and I'm glad you asked that question, Si, because just to clarify, I mean, obviously we want to be made better. We want to be transformed. We want to, you know, grow, as the scriptures say, you know, from glory unto glory. So all these areas are positive things. The problem becomes, the difficulty or the deviation in terms of right worship comes in when that is the focus. So, For example, you know, I lay down my life in service to Christ. And in that act of love and oblation, he blesses me with his grace and I am made a better creation, a new creation. But I don't go to Christ looking for the new creation as if I'm just going to use him to get something else, right? Mm-hmm. So, in many areas of life, of course, we can find ourselves in an error because we miss the point of emphasis, or we miss the right starting point, or we exaggerate something. And in these different parts of worship, sometimes that's what happens, right? So worship is no longer about God. Well, God is just a means for me to get better, right? So for I can stop this habit or this bad vice, or, you know, or because I want to take on this new thing, right? So he becomes almost this, again, like this, as I mentioned, the life coach from on high, right?
Right.
So, and that's not right worship. That's not the proper heart or disposition when we enter worship.
In part because we're turning the relationship the wrong way. We're making the master the servant, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And he does make himself our servant. I mean, when he washes the apostles' feet, he's saying, here's an example. Do this. You know, like, yes. If you want to try living this way. And so he does make himself our servant, but he never stops being the master.
Amen. Amen. I think that's key right there, that, even as the Lord becomes our servant, we are never his master. And you know, what we do is we take that beautiful prayer in the scriptures from the prophet Samuel. He says, you know, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And we inverse it, and we end up saying, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking.
Right, you know, like, right.
We expect him, right, to obey us and to make us better people. And let's be honest as well, like, oftentimes when we carry the cross of our Lord, in terms of, you know, how the world defines health and prosperity, like, sometimes we won't have those. Sometimes, in fact, by carrying the cross of our Lord, like, we will have poor health. You know, like, imagine the parent who truly tries to live up to their vocation as a parent, and they get less sleep, and they're always putting their children first. They're going to have less health than the person who neglects the children, who worries about themselves, and so on. So if we're trying to live as Christians and truly worship God, there will be times when, you know, self-help just is misplaced, because oftentimes that itself is the cross, that we give up these otherwise worldly goods in order to show our love and to serve our Lord.
The taking up the cross is a real corrective to the self-help mentality. And there's such a strange paradox in that the cross that Christ carries, he carries for us. The cross is about nothing but gratuitous help given freely from God. So there's nothing in here where you denigrate the idea of God helping his children. But he calls us, now take up your cross and follow me. And that's not the same as a self-help fad.
Absolutely. We could imagine, just for example, in human terms, you know, if someone were to say, I'm going to help you, you know, like, you know, you want to go to school, I'm going to help you with your education, and so on. Wow, this is great. Thank you so much, right? And the spirit of gratitude and deference and piety that is rightly shown to this person, this benefactor. And then imagine over the course of time, the person who's the recipient of this support says, oh, by the way, you have to do this, and you will do this. And becomes this kind of disengaged, ingrateful, ungrateful, you know, pseudo master, where suddenly what was meant to be given as a gift in the midst of a relationship now suddenly becomes, you know, this power play almost, where it's like, you will do this, and I better see this, and this is the only reason why I'm doing this. You're only in my life because I want your money to get my education, right? How that relationship becomes perverted. In the same way, that's what we do with worship in our fallenness. We just want to be self-help. Look, I just want to stop drinking, or I just want to, like, lose weight, and you're going to help me do this, mm-hmm. right? And then once I get what I want, well, you need to go away. And it's a real offense to the authentic help that the Lord desires to give to us, wants to give to us, in order to build us up as his children.
So you even go so far as to say, I believe you use the word narcissism and self-worship, that we can, that treating religion only as self-help, that is something that I do to improve my life and to get God involved in improving my life, live my best life might be the one way to say it, then that could lead me, because I'm a fallen creature, to becoming a self-worshipping narcissist. How does that? What do you see as the process that makes that happen?
Yeah, so you can imagine, like, say, for example, the person who has the noble resolution to say, I'm going to lose weight. And then they begin to draw closer to God because they understand, well, there's a power here. There's a strength here that can help me. But they approach God not as God, who is all good and all benevolent and all loving and all holy, to worship him. They approach him as, what can I get? And this is what I want from you. And I'm going to use your revelation, your teachings, your grace solely to get this for my benefit. And then once that's received, then the person begins to slide away from aspects of religion, or they got what they wanted and they're willing to move on. Also, what happens in this process is oftentimes the person begins to really begin to worship themselves. Like, this is not the God of Revelation. This is not the God that we see throughout the course of salvation history. This becomes more and more a projection of themselves, this type of, like, pseudo deity that, you know, use this image of like life coach. It's popular in our culture today, right? So that just is there to kind of encourage them or to empower them. So it becomes this projection of themselves that's worshipped and that's relied upon as this strength. And because it's an act of transcendence and because God is so good to us, there is grace there given by God. But the very God who's being betrayed or used, the very God who's being abandoned, and then once the person gets what they want, they're gone. So you can see like the real deviation that's involved spiritually in this course, this movement where religion simply becomes self-help. And it's very prominent. And you can see even in the course of our conversation, we have to distinguish so many parts of the language.
Right.
Because it can be very deceptive and hide where someone can look and say, well, no, that person's a good believer. Like they, you know, they're relying on God and so on. But then the person has to ask questions of the heart. And as we start to see the fruits of the tree, right? We start to understand, if that's true religion, then why are there poor not being served? If that's true religion, like, where's holy fellowship? If that's true religion, why do we not see a growth of holiness and spirituality? So there's something lacking in the tree.
And that's where I wanted to get to with you before we finished this conversation about a false religion, and this comes from your book, Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth, the section on turning religion into a self-help program. What I wanted to ask you about before we concluded was, if I'm listening to you, Father Kirby, and I'm saying, you know, I kind of have done that. I'm doing a little self-examination here. I kind of have done that. What's the therapy? What's the cure? What's the way towards out of my kind of self-centered practice of religion towards a wholesome practice of biblical religion?
Amen. And so it's kind of what we were talking about earlier, as the cross, as the best corrective. I would say to that person, and that person could be any of us at different times in our lives, I would say to get out of ourselves, like in those moments, just get out of ourselves. Stop worrying so much about ourselves or what we desire, what we want, what we think is best for us, and to take up the cross. So if someone says, well, I think I'm falling into this kind of self-help religion, okay, good, then go serve the poor. In fact, the worst of the poor, the ones who make you completely uncomfortable, right? Get out of yourself. Or take on a spiritual resolution that's going to make you uncomfortable, right? So maybe a holy hour at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Just something that totally brings a real death to self, where this is not about me. I really desire to encounter you, God, the living God. I want to be with you, Lord Jesus. Help me. So a kind of death to oneself.
I love that, Father, but I also hate it because I find death to self very hard.
Amen.
Yes, but again, the book is Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. It's available now. You can get it at Catholic.com. You can get it wherever you get fine Catholic books. If you want to get it at your Catholic bookstore, which we always recommend, just go to them and ask them to get it for you. They can order it for you if they don't have it in stock. Father, we're going to talk to you again, this time about religion as social activism, but we'll do that in the next episode. May we here in the studio and our listeners have your blessing before we go.
Absolutely. Let us pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you. May he bring you all his blessings, and may he bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father Kirby. I tried to make sure as I interviewed Father Kirby that he's still on board with the fact that God is our help and God wants to help us. And I'm pretty sure that he has not abandoned that. But there is this danger of turning religion merely into self-help and forgetting about our duty to worship God, a duty that actually brings life and joy and wholeness into our lives, the proper worship of God. You can read more in Real Religion, How to Avoid False Faith and Worship God in Spirit and Truth. You can get that over at shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com. Or if you like to shop at your local Catholic bookstore, please do. Just ask them to get the book for you. It's just called Real Religion, and it's from Catholic Answers Press. Hey, thanks for joining us. If you listen to us on Apple, Spotify, Stitcher, or any of those, please, would you give us that 5-star review? It definitely helps to grow the podcast. And maybe if you write a nice word or two, that will also help us grow the podcast. Your financial support is needed and much appreciated. You can support us at give.com. GiveCatholic.com. Please write a little note that says this is for Focus, to support Focus. GiveCatholic.com. YouTube people, you know what to do. If you haven't done it yet, I don't know what to say. Please like and subscribe. I know there's a little bell or something involved down here. You know how to do it. Like and subscribe. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.